Good morning. Aren't we glad there's not ice in the parking lot? Good to see all of you here today. Want to thank you for your prayers. Those that knew, we had a niece who died, and we went to Arkansas for her funeral, and the Lord was glorified, and I may share more about it at another time, but we're glad to be back. So, our scripture reading this morning is Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Malachi 2, 1 to 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and the fear of, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we go to the prayer this morning, we do need to pray for those, for the situation in the Middle East, for those that are in those countries. Our missionaries have been safe, and many have been taken from one country to another so that they will be safe. We praise the Lord for that, but we certainly have people in harm's way as we speak, our military as well, so we need to pray for them, and we need to pray that the Lord will move in our lives and encourage us. I want to thank Pastor John. It's good to call you Pastor John, for covering last week when we headed out short notice, so appreciate that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I thank you that you work through our lives, but you also work through nations. We don't always understand that, but Lord, we pray that you would give our leaders, our president and his cabinet, and our military leaders, Lord, give them wisdom. We pray that those who know you among them would speak out loudly for your word and will. Lord, we pray for those who are in harm's way. We pray that the Christians among them would have a powerful testimony, and that many of those people that are involved would commit their lives to walk with you. We pray for the communities in the countries affected. Lord, you've been giving so many dreams and visions of Jesus, and we pray that that would continue and that you would draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself in the midst of this. But Lord, we do pray for peace. We pray that lives would be spared, and that your will would be done, and through that, you would be honored and glorified. And Lord, we do pray for those who grieve here. We pray that you would touch them and encourage them, give them strength. For those who have physical need, Lord, we pray that you would touch them bodily as well as spiritually. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us, that we would truly listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The story's told of President Franklin Roosevelt disliking some of the long processions of greeting people, people coming by and receiving lines where he'd have to shake hands. And his complaint was no one ever listened to him. They would just come through. So one day he decided to have a little experiment. And so each time he'd shake somebody's hand, he would say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And people would come by saying, "Magnificent, oh, we're so proud of you. God bless you, sir." And they went on until at the end of the line, the ambassador from Bolivia heard him say that and leaned in without hesitating, said, "I'm sure she had it coming." Many of us do not listen to those that are talking to us. And when we're caught, we have to admit, well, my mind was somewhere else. When I'm talking on the phone with Debbie, too often she'll say, "What are you doing?" If I'm at my desk, she's caught me because I started doing some work while I was talking to her. And she caught me, and I have to stop that. I'm supposed to listen to her. And that's something I've been working on. I'm not perfect in that yet, but I've been working on putting everything aside and listening to her, especially when she's on the phone, because if I'm in her presence, she knows if I'm paying attention or not, and she gets my attention. So, listening's hard work, isn't it? At least for some of us, it's hard work. We have to admit that. But it's a necessary thing in a good marriage. If we're not listening to each other, that's a problem. It's certainly important at work. You need to listen to your employer. You need to listen to any employees or coworkers you have. You need to listen to clients or customers. Parents need to listen to children, and children need to listen to parents. Listening's exceedingly important. And it's most important if we're in a relationship with the Lord to listen to Him. So today we're looking at a passage that speaks to all of us, and I'll explain how in a moment, but especially the spiritual leaders among us. So this is one of those weeks that the Lord kept making me ask the question, am I living this out? And, you know, there's certain places where the Lord may have said, you better tweak that. Get this in line with where it should be. So let's think of the context of where we are in Malachi. A few weeks ago, we looked at their cynical response to God saying to them, "I have loved you." And they asked, "How have you loved us?" And God essentially just says, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." In other words, he was saying, "I chose you." What do you mean, "How have you loved us?" I chose you. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with God's question of where is my honor, the reverence, the fear of the Lord that should be there? Are you giving me those good sacrifices? And today we get even more specific with the problems the people were facing. So remember, in the context, the people have come back from the exile in Babylon. In Ezra and Nehemiah's day, they rebuilt the walls and the temple. But now time has passed, and Ezra and Nehemiah and that generation are gone, and the people have just become lax. It's not so much that they were erecting idols like they did before the exile. They've just become lax in the worship of God. And so God says, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. I will not listen if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." So as we look at this passage, the last book of the Old Testament, we need to ask the question, who are the priests mentioned here and how are we supposed to understand them? Well, the Old Testament priests are those, one of their functions was to approach God for the people. And I'll demonstrate in just a moment that Jesus took that place. So as we think of how does this passage apply to us, we're not thinking of being a priest in the sense of being between people and God, because that's what the Old Testament system was. The tabernacle, the temple later, was there so that sinners, unholy people, could approach the holy God and worship him without dying. And so they had to bring those sacrifices. They had to bring those offerings to the Lord. And it was the priest who then offered those offerings to the Lord on behalf of the people so that they could have relationship with God. In reference to the Old Testament prophets, or priests, excuse me, Hebrews 7:23 and following says this, "The former priests," in other words, the Old Testament priests, "were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood, but he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So the difference between the priests of the Old Testament and any priests today is that in the sense of who goes between us and God, it's now directly to Jesus. Each one of us can go and better be going directly to Jesus. And it's Jesus who intercedes for us. In the Old Testament, it was the priest who interceded on behalf of the people, brought those sacrifices, asking God to receive those sacrifices on behalf of his people. But we live in the best of days. Because now, because of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to be with the Father, he intercedes for us. And we can go directly to him. In Hebrews 7, we're told that Jesus has an indestructible life. Jesus, who has become a priest, not only on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by power of an indestructible life. So the Old Testament priest was a priest because he was in the family of priests, and he became a priest because his father was a priest. Jesus became a priest because he died and rose again, and he has an indestructible life. In Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." The Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple is really a earthly model of what takes place in heaven. And this is saying Jesus didn't bring calves and bulls and whatever up to God in heaven. He brought his personal sacrifice, the one that he died, bled, and rose again. He brought that before the Father in the real temple, the one where God sits enthroned. Thus securing eternal redemption, praise the Lord. So, the Old Testament priests were those who went between the people and God, and Jesus has now become that priest for us, what about priests in the New Testament? Well, we believe in the priesthood of the believers. That means every one of you that knows Jesus as your Savior and Lord is a priest. Hang on to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There is still a priesthood. It's believers who now can go through Jesus to be in relationship with God. But there are sacrifices we can offer. Not calves and rams. Scripture lays out a number of them clearly. The primary one is we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. There are sacrifices of praise, and there are a number of other sacrifices that are mentioned that believers are to bring to God. In 1 Peter 2, the first part of verse 9, it emphasizes this again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. In Revelation 1, the first part of verse 6, and God made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Jesus made us to be priests. Hebrews 4:16 talks about the fact that we can come into God's presence as priests. It doesn't use the words priest here, but this is what it means. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Old Testament people couldn't approach the direct presence of God, the Holy of Holies, except the priesthood. And the high priest could only go in that room of the temple once a year. Now, us priesthood of the believers, us priests, can go to the presence of the Lord all of the time, and we can go with confidence to draw near to him and be in his presence. So we do not require priests to come before God on our behalf. We do this ministry ourselves. But Old Testament priests were also teachers. Those who spoke the truth to the people. And this is where we have direct correlation with the Old Testament priests. Malachi 2:7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So let's think for a moment about New Testament ministry. What does that mean? Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Gifts of the Spirit, both that and offices of the church. And it's not just professional clergy. It's the spiritual leaders in the church. God has given some of us, and I'm including you in this, some of us the gifts that we are then supposed to work with other believers to teach them so that they can be involved in ministry as well. So this passage would speak to all of us who have any role of spiritual ministry. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I'm not in any official thing in the church. If you're a parent or a grandparent, this applies to you too. If you're a neighbor, because I'll guarantee your neighbors are watching, it applies to you. You teach in some way. So it applies to all of us. Sorry about that. But I will say it applies intensely to the leaders the lay leaders, and especially to those who are pastors. So 1 Timothy 3:2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I included that one not because I'm seeking double honor from you, but because being called to be a leader in the church isn't some drudgery thing. It's not some awful thing. But the reality is, spiritually, we will be called to a higher account. And so this passage especially has to do with those who are in pastoral leadership. The priests in Malachi's equivalent, the priests in this sense are Malachi's equivalent to elders, especially teaching elders or pastors, but it can also be applied to Sunday school teachers, somebody involved in leading some ministry. But I will admit it's most clearly to us pastors. The failure of the priests in Malachi's day is just as much a failure today, sadly. So if we're going to be successful as leaders and as Christian lay people, how can we do it? Now, I've already preached a number of times how the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, wants to empower us for righteous living and for effective service. So he isn't calling us to go out and do this alone. He's not calling us to just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. He's there to empower us and help us do it. But in the midst of that, there's also got to be an act of our own will, choosing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, choosing to want to honor the Lord. And we find this here, setting our hearts to honor God. Look again at verse 2 of Malachi 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you did not lay it to heart. I like the NIV's translation of this. Instead of lay it to heart, it uses the word resolve to honor. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. There's this act of our will that we choose. Depending on the power of the Spirit, we choose to lead a life that honors God. And this is what we're called to do here. This is the goal, to set our hearts to honor God, especially the leaders among us, but all of us Christians, to set our hearts to honor God. So what were the problems in Malachi's day? Verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I will make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. In other words, they stopped teaching the truth. Over the last number of decades now, so many Christian leaders have fallen. I remember in my last church, we had relocated to one area along Route 51 south of Pittsburgh. And another good church just down the road had bought one of the car dealerships that went out of business. And they had established their church there. And the Lord was blessing both churches. We were growing. Both churches were growing. It was a fun time. Sadly, the youth pastor at the other church had a moral failure. And it hit the news, and it was just all over the place. My youth pastor in the church I was pastoring, his wife and he were working on a neighbor, trying to witness to this young neighbor couple that lived near them. And the wife was talking to the wife of this other couple and starting to get into spiritual things. And the lady says, "What's your husband do?" And she said, he's the youth pastor up here at Sedwich Church. That was the end of the conversation. The lady didn't want anything to do with it. When Christian leaders fail, there's a cost. It's awful when it happens. One that happened now 20 years ago, I kept the clipping because of how he confessed this. He indicated that he had been deceiving and lying. This was a man that was the pastor of a mega church. He had also been the president of the National Association of Evangelicals that represents about 30 million people. And he said, "Because of pride, I began deceiving those I love the most because I didn't want to hurt or disappoint them. The fact is, I am guilty of sexual immorality and take responsibility for the entire problem. I am a deceiver and a liar," he said. "There is part of my life that is so repulsive and dark that I have been warring against it for all of my adult life," end of quote. The sad thing is that the big failures didn't start big. They started small. He didn't wake up one day and say, "I'm going to go have an affair and ruin my ministry." It started one decision at a time, one step at a time, until he fell into sin. The big failures are almost always start small. Not insisting that we keep God's ways in the power of the Spirit and holiness, particularly to the law, not applying God's moral law, God's word, and ways to ourselves like we do to others. The quote that I'm going to read in just a moment comes out of James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on this passage. But he also then quotes Billy Graham, so I hope I don't lose you on this. I'll try to make it clear. But Boyce says, "We do not have literal altars today, like in the Old Testament, at least in Protestant churches, but many clergymen nevertheless offer God defiled sacrifices in the way they do their work. In 1966, in the first World Congress on Evangelism held in Berlin, Germany, Billy Graham addressed more than 1,200 evangelical delegates from more than 100 countries on the theme, Stains on the Altar, suggesting that many of even these outstanding evangelical leaders had been offering God defiled sacrifices in the following areas. And these are what Graham laid out. One is their conversion. He said, "Many preach who are not genuinely saved." And he quoted someone that said, "God never saved any man for being a preacher." And so one, we want to make sure that those who are in the pulpit know Jesus. That's kind of important. Another one, their call to service. Many preach who have no call from God to do so. Thousands more are not sure they belong in ministry. Many, no doubt rightly, he said, drop out each year to enter secular professions. I remember when I was being called to ministry as a young man, the Lord was working on Debbie and me, and we started to tell our family and our my pastor, who all affirmed, "Yeah, we see this in you." And we met with Debbie's pastor, and at first I thought he was trying to discourage me. And he said, "Brad, if there's anything else you can go and do and be happy, go do it." And at first I thought, he doesn't think I should be a pastor. But no, he was dealing with the reality of spiritual ministry. If you're called, there's nothing else you can do and be happy and fulfilled, because God has his call upon your life to do this. I participated with one of our pastors in his doctoral thesis project that he was working on, which had to do with resiliency in the ministry. And he interviewed a lot of us that had been in ministry decades. The thing that kept coming out was the thing that kept those of us that have made it through decades was our call. God called us. And it's all that we can do. And sadly, in my own mind, I haven't gotten in their faces, but I've known a number of pastors that I really doubt had God's call and shouldn't have been where they were. Here's one that affects all of us, their devotional life. In a recent survey, Graham said, conducted at a theological seminary in the United States, 93% of the students acknowledged that they had no devotional life whatever. And it's probably not too far off most of our churches. I trust you're having daily devotions, at least regular devotions, because we need to hear from the Lord. We need to be in his word. We need to know what it says and how it applies to us. The next thing he mentioned was their message. Countless preachers offer a watered-down, man-pleasing message instead of the true and disturbing message of the Word of God. He mentioned their social concern. We are surrounded by people with immense social needs. Many pastors, as well as laymen, are unconcerned. And then their evangelism. One of the great old preachers said, "I preach always as a dying man to dying men." Yet many preachers talk as if life is unending, hell a fantasy, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is unnecessary for salvation. How can ministers of the Word of God become so unconcerned, so careless? Graham asked. And then the relationship with their brethren. Many preachers have allowed minor doctrinal matters and jealousies to divide them and weaken their ministries. End of quote. We'll move on from Graham's points there. But they all come at us, don't they? Are we in the Word? Are we concerned with the lost? Are we concerned with those who have nothing? All of these things need to be on our heart. So how do we avoid these problems? How do we set our hearts to honor God? Well, this passage points out a couple of them. One, listen to God. Look again at Malachi 2. If you will not listen. And then he talks about the covenant of Levi, and then he comes to verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We can't teach like this unless we're listening to God. And how do we listen to God? Well, Scripture makes it clear. If you know Jesus, his spirit bears witness with your spirit. You're the children of God. So he does speak to us directly, but he speaks most clearly through his word. And if you believe the Lord's saying to you something that you haven't read out of the word, you need to bounce it off the word and interpret it through the word. If it doesn't match the word of God, it's not from Jesus. So he does speak to us directly, but it's always, always, always in adherence to the word of God. And he speaks most loudly through the word of God. So if we're not in the Word, we're missing out. We're not hearing clearly from the Lord. And then we're to preserve knowledge. For the lips of the priest should guard or preserve knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Most of us Alliance people know Romans 10, 14, and 15 well because it talks about missionaries, but it also applies to us. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We all need to hear the word of God. This passage tells us that that's how we grow in faith, from hearing the word of God. So in our own personal devotions, and praise the Lord, I've been having good devotions in the morning, but I also need to hear from other Christians. Whether it's in book form, or even better, in person, hearing someone preach. And sitting in a class, sitting in a Bible study, hearing the teaching on the Word. Why? Well, Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In your devotions, have you felt the sword lately? Has God cut away anything that needed to be cut away? Thankfully, he also says yes sometimes. Keep going. He encourages us too when we're receiving the truth. But the Word of God will demonstrate where that truth is and what needs to be cut away. Because Jesus made it clear in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As Christians, if we're not in the Word, if we're not seeking the Lord, we can't do anything, especially anything of eternal value. Titus 1:1-3 says, Paul describes his own ministry. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul knew God had called him to ministry and that he was imparting truth to people, truth that had to do with eternal life, and that God had called him to pass that on. And it's not just pastors. There's that priesthood of the believers. We're all to be in that role of passing on the truth to others. So, we're to preserve knowledge if we're going to live a life honoring to God. And we need to live a life worth following. Malachi 2:6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. I've shared some of my own testimony with you in the past, but I'll never forget the day that it was 1979. Debbie and I were both teaching school in the public school, but we were also working with our youth group at our church. And I read this verse in my devotions, and it hit me over the head. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Boy, that was one of those times I heard, I didn't hear an audible voice, but the Lord said it very clearly. Brad, do you want those kids to be like you? That broke me. because I didn't want them to be like me. And the Lord began to do a work in me, and in the process called me into ministry. And then there's Philippians 3:16 that backs this up. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The problem the people of Malachi were facing was the generation or two before them had been in a revival and excited about God, but now they weren't. And they were just going through the motions. Let us live up to what we've attained. Think back on your spiritual journey. When were you excited about the fact Jesus was in your life? You know, he wants to do that again. It may not look like it did when you were 20 or whatever, but he wants you to be excited about him and what he's doing in your life. Let us live up to what we've already attained. So we're to be setting our hearts to honor God. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved my honor. Some of us may be thinking, well, that's in the Old Testament. God works differently today. Read the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. And most of them, God says, hey, you guys, this is paraphrase. Hey, you guys, you're doing this, this, and this really well. But then the Lord says to them, but I have this against you. Whoa. I have this against you. You see, God wants us to walk and the honor of his name, and holiness, and purity, and righteousness. A poem that a little old lady in my home church gave me as we were getting ready to head to seminary. She said, this might speak to you, and boy, it did. And I may have read part of it in one other sermon here, I can't remember, but it's stuck with me all these years. It's called the 'Tis the Set of the Sail. It's by Ella Wheeler Wilcox. And I'm going to read it and give a little commentary as we go. The first stanza says, but in every mind there openeth a way and way and a way. A high soul climbs the highway, and a low soul gropes the low. And between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. What's she saying there? Well, there's some that walk the highway, that go the Lord's way, and there's some that grovel along the ground. And the rest of us just go to and fro in between. So then it continues. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every mind decideth the way his soul should go. So there's a matter of our choice. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we will go. If you've ever sailed, it's easy to go with the wind, and it'll take you that direction. But if you set your sail differently and turn the ship around or the boat, you can tack and actually move into the wind because of how your sails are set. And this is her point. It's not the direction of the wind. It's not our circumstances. It's the set of those sails. And she finishes the poem with this. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we journey along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. Have we set our soul to honor God. Doesn't matter what we face. He will give us the strength. The Holy Spirit wants you to walk faithfully in Christ. But we have to set our soul to let the Holy Spirit's wind blow through us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you want us to walk faithfully in you. Help us to be people of the Word. Help us to be people who preserve your knowledge. Help us to be people who walk in your righteousness. Lord, give us a burning desire to set our soul to honor you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who will enable us to do so. But Lord, may we each resolve to honor you, your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.